You know, I wasn't a Christian very long before I realized that there's work that God wants to do in my life, in my heart. I think you'll find the same thing that, you know, it was a glorious day when God washed our sins away. That was a glorious day. But soon we realize that unless God does a continued work of sanctification in my life, I'm going to fall right back into the same things that I was in before. And that's where my burden is this morning for us to consider this word sanctification, something that we don't hear a lot about. And maybe we have in our circles of churches, maybe we have shied away a little bit from this word just simply because we've seen some abuse of some of these things. And I'm not sure how to bring a full clarity to everything I'm going to say here this morning, but I believe that this work of sanctification, and we'll get into that, but it's more than just a one-time experience, let me say that, just to bring a clarity right here from the beginning. But it is something that I believe that the Lord wants to do in our walk, in our Christian life, this thing of sanctification. I'd like to answer three questions this morning concerning this word sanctification. The first one I'd like to answer is, what is it? What is sanctification? Secondly, what needs to be sanctified? And we apply that right here down home. What needs to be sanctified in my life? And thirdly, how does God go about sanctifying our lives? And so those are the three questions I like to look at this morning. God's been continuing to do that work in my own life, and sometimes we wish God would work faster, but it's really not, oftentimes it's not His fault. Most times it points right back to my own life, you know. Because this work of sanctification, and I was looking at this whole perspective and thinking about redemption and justification. Those are all beautiful words, you know, redemption and justification. And I thought about justification, you know, that term that we use sometimes, just as if we had never sinned, you know, and that's what God wants to give us by faith. The Bible talks about justification by faith. And then we get kind of, when we get into this area of sanctification, we think we've somehow lost our justification, and we haven't. And what I'm seeing is that justification has a thread all the way through sanctification. God working in us and sanctifying our lives, there's still a justification there. If we've truly repented and our heart is given to Him, and sometimes we think God is working a little slowly, but it's because my will is not bent and yielded. And it seems like God, it takes time for God to bring that about in our lives sometimes, to bring us to a place where He can sanctify us, because the sanctification thing has a direct connection to our will and how much we're willing to yield ourselves to God and open our ears to God. That work of sanctification will not happen unless we are continuously coming to that place of yielding to God. So what is sanctification? Let's turn to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where I want to read as a opening scripture here. It says, let me just turn there. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to read the first 7 verses here. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Those are some pretty key verses when we come to the idea of sanctification. And verse 3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We can rest assured that God, his will in my life as a believer is sanctification. He mentions something very specific here. But I believe this word sanctification spreads out over our entire life, not just our moral life, but our entire life and what God wants to do in us. And we'll talk more about that. And like I said, it's not just a one-time work of grace, like some people would say, that you get saved and then at some later point we have this experience of getting sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, and then after that we don't sin anymore. We have mistakes and faults, but we don't sin anymore. I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's sound teaching. I find that sanctification throughout the Bible and in my own life is not just a one-time thing, but an ongoing work of God in my life to rid me of the things that are not pleasing to God. It's an ongoing process of becoming more and more fashioned into the image of Christ, where our lives begin to mirror the life of Christ. And others observing my life, they see the reflection of Christ in my life. That's what we want. So what is this? What does this mean to be sanctified? The Old Testament uses this word sanctified numerous times. We're not going to turn there. But we know the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. And the Hebrew word there in this definition of sanctified means to be clean, to make or pronounce or observe as clean. Another word also that was used in this definition is to be holy. And we can find those in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, this word sanctification and this word in Thessalonians here that we read, this Greek definition means to make holy. That is to purify or to consecrate. To venerate, which means the word venerate there means to regard with respect and reverence. To hallow is another word is used. Be holy, sanctify. Let me read here in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, that's the same word as this word sanctified, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the same word, the same root word is used here to define that word holy and the word sanctification. In the Webster's Dictionary, 1828 Dictionary, sanctified here has a couple different meanings. The first one in general sense means to cleanse, to purify, to make holy, kind of like what we've been reading here. In the second part of the definition is to separate, set apart, or appoint to a holy, sacred, or religious use. And we could find that in the Old Testament And we want to touch that just a little bit. The third part, actually in Genesis 2, verse 3, we would have that to be separate, set apart. God blessed the seventh day, it says in Genesis 2, and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. It was no longer in God's mind just an ordinary day. The seventh day became a special day for God. He said, I'm going to rest on this day. And here we are today, and we rest from our labors. We have 6 days we can work. On the seventh day, we rest. And we turn our hearts to the Lord. It's a day set apart from all the others, not just the ordinary. And the third definition here in the Webster's was to purify, to prepare for divine service. That's beautiful, to prepare for divine service and for partaking of holy things. I think about the example at Mount Sinai. God came down. He wanted to talk to the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai. He told Moses, you go tell the people. In Exodus 19, verse 10, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now, this was an Old Testament example of becoming or setting aside or coming apart. There were some things that they were to do in a very physical way. They were to wash their clothes. They were to bathe. If you were ever in Africa, the Africans there, they would not even consider coming to church unless their clothes had been washed and they bathed. They might come late just because they needed to get that done before they come. There was this reverence and this awe about a holy God. I wonder what the condition is of our hearts as we approach God. Do we have that kind of awe and reverence, even just in very practical ways? In Exodus 29, we can read how that they took Aaron and his sons and put on Aaron the ephod, and they killed a ram. Then they dipped the finger into the blood and touched it to the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And this sanctified them to minister in the tabernacle. God had chosen Aaron to fulfill that duty. Later on, we have in Leviticus 10, 1 to 3, we have this account of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Now we have another illustration of this sanctification in the Old Testament that I think is a very beautiful example and portrays where we are today in a sense. And that it was when they made the vessels for the tabernacle, and later on they made vessels again for the temple that Solomon built, and they would take the natural things. They would just take natural things like silver and gold and stones and brass and cloth and all of these things, and men of skill would design them and put them together. I'm sure they were designed as nice as they could make them with all the skill that these men had, and they were very skillful. And they would turn out these beautiful vessels, but they were still just vessels, gold, silver, ordinary vessels in the sense of what they were made of. But when it was finished, they hallowed it. They sprinkled it with blood, the blood of the heifer, and they anointed it with oil. Aaron was anointed with oil as well. And it became holy. It became sanctified unto the Lord, set apart. And we have the story later on, and I don't know if you've connected these dots or not, but Belshazzar had, when the children of Israel were taken captive for those 70 years, They had confiscated these vessels that were used in the temple for the worship of the Lord. These were set aside vessels that they had set aside for the purpose of God and for worship in the temple of God. And they took those vessels and they took them to Babylon. And we have Belshazzar, who was throwing a party, and he called for some of those vessels to be brought. And what happened? God came down. This was sanctified stuff. And he just wrote on the wall. It was nothing to be played around with. I don't think it was just the vessels that God was so concerned about. There was a heart that was not bent toward God. So they would take what was of the natural and set it apart for God. They would sprinkle it with blood, and it became holy unto the Lord. And I just think that's a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in our lives. The blood has been shed. It was Christ Jesus the Lord who shed his own blood. And then we are sprinkled with that blood as a cleansing from our sin. But we're set apart. We're sanctified unto Christ. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." Leviticus 20, verse 7 to 8 says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you." I believe the Lord has a lot to do with this area of sanctification. I wonder if we could see the Lord's list for us, for myself. I wonder what that list would look like. I just think about those things sometimes. You know, what would God's list look like that he wants to sanctify my life in? 2 Chronicles 7, verse 16 says, "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house," talking about the temple, "that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." We realize in the New Testament that God says we are the temple of the living God. As we look at the New Testament era, sanctification takes on a different form in that God is not looking just to sanctify things. Vessels. God's not just looking to sanctify things, but he's looking to sanctify a people that is holy, that is set apart for him. Let's look at what needs sanctification. You know, God was concerned about defilement, things that defile, and he still is today. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 to 21, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That word, or that phrase, "depart from iniquity," is not a once and done, but that's an ongoing tense that's given in. It's an ongoing tense of departing from iniquity. And that's sanctification. That's what it is. It's a present continuous tense. That let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He moves on. He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." Did you ever wonder what that little phrase "from these" means? What is he saying? He says in a great house, and I think he was probably picturing the temple and the vessels that were there. Says, "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these. What is that? That's the question that we want to answer is, what needs sanctified? What is it that needs sanctified? If a man purge himself from these, I think of the gold and silver, and we know in 1 Corinthians there where he talks about other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and how we should build, and how we should build with gold and silver and precious stones. And he talks about wood and earth and those kind of things that will decay and fall apart. He talks about those things as well. But I think he's lifting up a standard here and showing us there are things that are worth living for, and there are things that are not so worth living for. Some things are made of wood and of earth, and some to dishonor. But there are those things that are valuable, gold and silver, things that will build the kingdom of God. If a man purge himself from these, I'd like to look at the promise there before we get into the actual, just looking at what it is that needs sanctified. Let's look at the promise here. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, able to take what God really wants from us and implement it. He'll be able to use our lives and prepared unto every good work. You know, I think about the wood and earth in this way. It's the natural. It's the things that are very natural for us, that wood and earth. And I don't know if you find it that way in your life, but there are ways that we respond in a very natural way, and there are ways that we can respond in the spirit and measure of Christ. And we find ourselves caught there. And I don't think that will ever just go away as long as we're in this flesh. We have these tendencies. We have this wood and earth in us called the flesh. The flesh never gets converted, by the way. Maybe you didn't know that. It doesn't get converted. But the Bible gives us a remedy for it. It should be put on the cross. It should die. That Christ can be our life. It's part of the wood and earth. You know, we get born again by the Spirit of God, and then God wants to purge us from these. What are these things? Maybe I'll just write a few up there, and you're going to help me make this list. What are the things where God wants to sanctify these things in our life? I think Brother Mark might have shared one of those already with the children, right? How about that one? Pride. You help me out. Shout them out here and I'll write them up here. Or try to. What are the things that God wants to sanctify in our lives? Selfishness. Selfishness is one of the first ones I thought of. Lust.
Our own way.
Our own way. Why doesn't that one just go away? Others.
Anger.
I'm sorry?
Our words,
thank you.
Self-confidence.
Is that it? How about our responses? Not sure if I spelled that right. Unthankful.
Some of the ones that are listed in
sowing discord among brethren. Our thoughts, it's a good one. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These are all things we deal with. Other things.
Covetousness.
Appetite. Good. And that can be in a pretty broad sense, but just what we even eat. It can nail that one pretty hard sometimes. Others.
Attitudes.
Our attitudes. Sounds like you're experienced here.
Impatience.
We have anger here somewhere. Other things. How about habits? There are habits that we have sometimes that God wants to sanctify. We've developed them over the years. Yeah. Habits. Any others that come to your mind?
Individualism.
There's another one I was looking at. What we look at. And in the day and age that we live in, we don't talk about that one maybe as much as we ought to. But the things that we look at, whether they're on our devices or magazines or you name it. Years ago, we used to talk a lot about TV and radio and all this kind of thing, things we listen to as well. You know, we talked about those kind of things, that those are downfalls for God's people. But then we have it right there on our device. What do we choose to look at? And you cannot put a big enough filter on your device to keep us. But there is one filter that every time it'll work. That filter is called this. If we have a proper fear of God in our hearts, it'll preserve us every time. But that's what wanes. That's what wanes in our life sometimes. I'm sure there's more things that we could talk about here. Here's another one I think we should put up here. Our response to our parents. I don't care if you're a child or if you're an adult and married, but our response to our parents. I think that's a big one. That God wants to work in our hearts, sanctifying us in those areas. Paul speaks there to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul says he was travailing for the church there in Galatia till Christ is formed in them, that his character is formed in them. He was talking about sanctification for this church. till Christ be formed in you. And really, what really we could put this all together in one lump sum. I believe we could. What needs to be sanctified is anything that is not Christ-like in my life. That's what needs to be sanctified right there. That includes everything, doesn't it? Everything that is not Christ-like. It's not everything that my brother thinks is not Christ-like. It's everything that's not Christ-like. Now, he might have some input into my life in some of those areas. What I would do naturally needs to be sanctified. Christ's character and what I would do naturally are two different things. When a man gets born again, his desires change. And I remember that happening. When I got born again, that changed. That was one notable thing that changed. The things I used to want to do, I don't want to do them anymore. In Romans chapter 8, we have the carnal man versus the spiritual man. There we have that battle that goes on. The one ministers life, the other one death. The one is enmity with God. The other one is a sweet odor and savor of Christ. The spiritual man. Let's move on. Already talked about how we love to talk about salvation. We love to talk about redemption and justification, and we need to. And that's where it starts. But you know, in our modern Christianity, we hear very little about this right here that we have up here on the board. We hear very little about sanctification and the need for it in our life. Becoming separated unto Christ, holy, consecrated. Just think about any one of these things. Let's just take selfishness for one. You think about that in your life. How able are you to become a minister of the gospel, conveying the gospel of Christ, when this is predominant? It just falls every time. It destroys the testimony of Christ. That's why we need sanctification. Our own way. Our responses. Those are real things. These have to do with our relationships right here. The relationships with which we have, brotherhood relationships, we have family relationships, we have all these relationships, and our responses have a direct connection to that. And if our responses is unchristlike, it destroys the testimony of Christ in my life. I know we don't want that, but that's what we naturally, you know, the natural inclinations are right there. And it needs sanctified. We need sanctification to keep our temple from becoming defiled again. I've heard people say this, and you have too. Well, we sin every day. 1 John tells us that if any man sin, it shouldn't be the norm. It shouldn't be the norm thing that we just sin every day. Do we sin? Yes, we do. Unfortunately, we do. But that's where God wants to sanctify us, so that this temple is no longer defiled and continuing to be defiled, but our heart becomes sanctified. Glorious to know that you've received forgiveness of your sins. But unless we allow God to do that work of sanctification in our life, will again become dirtied by our natural response, that wood and earth in us. Does it mean that we lose our salvation when God wants to sanctify us? I think we've already answered that question. No, it doesn't. I believe we are justified. On the other hand, if you continue in any one of these things, if we continue to live in them, when God is pointing those things out in our life, what's going to happen to us? What is going to happen to us? If we resist the will of God, we know what the will of God already is, right? We read that in 1 Thessalonians, your sanctification. If we resist the will of God and we don't let God sanctify this earthly in us, dare we say that it will lead us away from God? I think it bears on that. It will lead us away from God if we're not willing to let God sanctify us. And you and I know, just think with me just a minute. How many people do you know who you knew that they walked with God at one time, but today they're at a much different place? What happened? What happened? We all know, I think, that some of these very things took over. We're not exempt. I'm not exempt. Lord, sanctify our hearts. God wants to take what we would do naturally and replace it with the response that Christ Jesus would have. For instance, like loving our enemies. Do you have any enemies? Do you have anyone that doesn't really like you? How about loving them? Do you have somebody that just irritates you? This becomes practical, you know. This work of sanctification. What about that neighbor that just took advantage of you and just moved the, and this happens a lot. They moved the property corner 2 feet in, and then later it's 2 feet again. Pretty soon, you know, oh, look what he's doing. You know, what is our response? What should our response be? You know, those are just practical things that happen to us. Somebody pulls out in front of us. What's our response? You know? What should it be? God wants to sanctify us. What we would naturally do. What's our response when somebody says something to us that's very hurtful? How many of you ever been hurt by somebody saying something about you? Now, hold your hands up there. I want to see that. Oh. I mean, it's all over. It's all over the place. And what have we done? Have we been able to, like Christ on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can we respond that way to those kind of things? How about going the second mile? Well, I've already done more than my share. How about going the second mile? Those are the practical things of sanctification. Let's look at the third thing yet. How does God go about to sanctify these things in my life? How does he go about doing that? There's a few ways I want to mention here, and I think you'll relate to them. And maybe you have some to add to that, and I'm be very grateful for that. In John 17, Sean read out of John 17, and he started off where I'm going to stop. But in John 17, verse 15 to 19, Jesus prayed. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That would be our goal, our heart, right? I mean, we get converted and it's like, Lord, just take me home. And God says, uh-uh, not yet. Sometimes he does, but not yet. Most of us, we're still here because he wants to sanctify us. There's a work that he has for us, and we need to be sanctified for that work. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then what does he say? Sanctify them. How? Through thy truth. Then how? Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, Jesus said, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. How? Through the truth. Through the truth. It's the word of God brings sanctification. We know that. It's through the teaching, through the preaching, through the reading of the word, through the studying of the word of God, that God can reach into our hearts and in our lives and show us our selfishness and show us our own way and show us that, you know, we have this self-confidence. Our head is kind of puffed up. And he can show us those things by us opening the word of God, reading it, meditating upon it, allowing our lives to be aligned by it, or aligning ourselves to it. Dealing with that carnal nature, that natural response that we have, the things that are not Christ-like. What do you think happens when we're not absorbing the Word of God? What happens when we're not absorbing the Word of God? There's a number of things that happen, because this is our manna, right? This is our food, too. So when we're not eating, you don't eat for a week, what happens? You become weak. And then, you know, if we're not eating, all these other natural things just tend to pile right back in. The things that we kind of thought we were good and taken care of are all of a sudden right there again. I'm just saying, we need to be in the Word. We need to be in God's Word. If I'm not absorbing the Word, I probably am also going to be lacking in being sanctified. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 26, we know these verses, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. And I don't know if this is so or not, but I'm going to put it out there. You can take it or leave it. But I believe that maybe this is God's preferred way of sanctifying us right here. But let's say we're not getting it. Let's say we're not getting it. How does God sanctify us if we're not getting it from the Word of God and we're not allowing the Word of God to change us? Well, what else does God use? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 11, talking about the sins that we were in, and he lists a whole multitude of things that we used to be. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I think about another way that God uses to sanctify us is by his Spirit. He's given us his word. And he's given us his Spirit. How many of you have ever lost your peace suddenly? And you wondered what happened? Or maybe you didn't wonder very long. You knew what happened. You knew that you just failed in an area. And your peace is gone. We don't need to stay there, praise God. We can come back if any man sin. We do have an advocate with the Father. We can come back and be cleansed from that. But God uses his Spirit, that gentle Spirit of God, that gentle knocking. Does God ever seem far away? Maybe God smote your heart after you said something you shouldn't have said in that tone of voice. Maybe the words were okay, but that tone of voice was sharp. And you knew it was sharp. And your conscience is smitten by the Spirit of God. Do you see what I'm saying? How does God sanctify us? His Spirit prompting us. You know, that wasn't right. That wasn't quite truthful. You said something there that you gave a wrong impression. How about when we do this? We sow discord. We speak evil of our brother behind their back. We damage his character. Is that acceptable? Is that Christ-like? And when we do that, and we're smitten by that, but you know how we do? How we tend to do? We tend to just kind of, But what we really need to do is just go back and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. And own those things. That's being sanctified. Not just steel our heart against those things. It's by the Spirit of God that he sanctifies us. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, get this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I wonder how sensitive I am to the Spirit of God moving and wanting to sanctify my life, but I won't listen. I just won't pay attention to that little, still, small voice. He's not going to shout. He's not going to knock you down. That's not the Spirit of God. He's gentle. He has all the fruits of the Spirit. But it's the Spirit of God. Are we listening for that still small voice in our life? It'll help sanctify us. It's not a very pleasant thing sometimes because we're pretty ugly at times. I thought about this word salvation, and we talked about redemption and justification. Salvation is to be salvaged. And so, you know, being salvaged is like, you know, being out there in this great big dumpster area, you know, and God is like sorting through and he finds this vessel that he wants. And he pulls it right out of the dumpster. That's us. That's us. We're not very pretty. But he needs to sanctify us so that we can be used of him. He wants to sanctify us. He does it by his Spirit. But you know, there again, sometimes we come up against and we're not listening to the voice of God through his word. And we're not listening to the Spirit of God. Do you know what he does? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. How, or to who? Unto them which are exercised thereby. Chastisement, that's a demonstration of the love of God in your life, in my life. If we're not learning what God has been trying to teach us through his word, through his Spirit, he moves on to chastising us. And chastening, we know it comes in many different forms, doesn't it? I don't think we can spend a lot of time on that here, but chastening comes in numerous different forms. I think the first one is losing our peace. we lose our peace. And that should be a form of chastening for us. When you lose peace with God, God, where are you? Like Adam, you know, they went and hid themselves in the garden. God came looking for them. Maybe God is looking for you this morning. Maybe you feel chastised by God. Is there a reason? Is there a reason you're being chastised? Are you at odds with the brotherhood? Is there a reason for that? Are there things in our lives that we're not been listening to the voice of God through His Word, through His Spirit? We need to open our hearts and allow God to work in us. And you feel chastised. You know, one thing about chastisement that I want us to be clear on is that God loves us in the midst of our chastisement. God is not there with His hammer like we sometimes think He is, condemning us. Even in any of these things that He's sanctifying us in, God's not up there with the big stick. But He lovingly is chastising us so that we become Christ-like. Here's another one. I have two more here. We're going to go through them quickly. Other believers. Other believers. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, He says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Have you ever felt sharpened by your brothers? You know, it is the way God uses. He uses, it's another tool He uses to sanctify us. It's exactly what happened with what Brother Mark was sharing about his little illustration about in the vehicle, you know, doing that little whatever thing, you know. And God used somebody else to come and say, You know what I'm saying? He uses those things. If we allow it, God will use others to speak into our lives. I think I'm a slow learner. That's why I say I think God's preferred method is right here yet. But when we don't get it, He has to use His Spirit to try to draw us. And then we still don't get it. He uses chastisement, and then we still don't get it. And He brings somebody else, maybe into our lives, to show us that area, that blind spot. And they point these things out. Maybe it's your spouse. They help you see that that response wasn't Christ-like. Sometimes, I'd say probably most times, when it comes from our brothers or sisters, it's probably one of the harder times to receive it. Young people, maybe it's your parents that are wanting to give you direction in life. Maybe they see some of these fruits coming out of your life. And they just point some of those things out to you. What's your response to that? I just want to lift it up. It is God trying to sanctify your life. Appreciate it. But it's hard sometimes to receive those things. I realize that. Especially when we could point about 12 fingers back at them and say, "Look at you." And you know that response needs sanctified. It's our response. If we can be open and allow others to speak into our life, we will be Christ-like much sooner. It's a good practice for us to open ourselves on a regular basis for that kind of input from others. Are you struggling in relationships? It's a way to help mend those relationships. Open up your own heart. What do you see? What is the struggle? What am I causing you to struggle in? Is it my responses? Is it what have I said? What are the struggles in my life that are causing you to struggle? It's a good practice for us, whether it's as parents or whether it's as leaders in the church. It's a good practice for us to open ourselves to the brotherhood. What do you see in my life? Young people, open yourself to your parents. Oh, but they might tell me something. They might. But could you just open your heart? Do you know there's something about that I've found, and I had to learn it kind of a long and hard way, but just there's something about when you yourself come and open yourself that way. The response of your heart is different than when somebody comes sharing a concern or something they're seeing in your life. If you open your heart to it voluntarily, it comes across different. And they even come across differently many times. Lord, help us. I need to move on. Lastly, what does God use to sanctify us? This might seem a little different, but I found that the shortcomings of others can be a sanctifying thing in my life. Let me just explain. Has somebody ever rubbed you the wrong way? Can it become a source of sanctification in your life? The first thing we want to do is start pointing fingers. They're to blame. They rubbed me the wrong way. If they'd have said it differently, if they'd have done this differently, if their attitude was different, all this kind of thing goes on. Somebody's rubbing you the wrong way. Open your heart. Lord, what do you want to do in my life? Do you want to sanctify me in this area? And you know, these things get right down to our homes. As brothers and sisters, we rub shoulders. And you know, there are little traits and things that happen in our family life. You know, our brothers and sisters, they don't always aren't just the nicest people to be around. And they have habits. And they have things that they need to maybe grow in and grow up in and all of those things. But as I'm a walking with God, are there things that I can take from that and say, Lord, that selfishness in my life, and sanctify that thing out of my life? Or maybe it's this anger, that impatience. Maybe it's our words that are sharp towards our siblings. And I'm just taking it down home to where we live. But that happens in the brotherhood as well. At brothers' meetings, we're not all made the same. Are there those in your life that you just have a hard time to appreciate? Have we considered that God is trying to sanctify my heart, my motives, the selfishness in me? Listen, do we think that by getting irritated at others, that somehow I'll be sanctified? If I get rise up in my spirit against others who are treading on me, whether legitimate or not legitimate, do you think by rising up we're being sanctified? No. But when we can open our hearts and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me through that? Purge me from these. Purge me from these. You know, Jesus is coming back for a pure bride that has made herself ready. That's part of sanctification. One that he has paid the price with his own blood to redeem. One that he sanctified, that he's sanctifying through his words. The question is, will you and I be that bride? Will we be a part of that? Will we allow God to do that in my life? Will we allow God to sanctify the wood and earth within me? And I think he gives us daily multitudes of tests to pass. To sanctify us. To fashion us to the very image of his Son. That's what he wants. That's what he desires in every believer. Galatians, again, in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. May it become our passion to allow Christ to be formed in my life. And you know, as long as we're here in the flesh, we're going to need that. We're going to need that. There's so much wood and earth in us. My heart is to encourage us this morning towards sanctification, allowing God not to forget what all God has redeemed us from and how he's justified us. And there's this thread of justification that runs all the way through this sanctification. I don't understand God in some of that, because we just know how we deal with things. When we see a fault in somebody, it seems like that little, you know, you've probably heard this, seen this illustration done, you know, like this is a blank piece of paper and you make this little thing in the middle like that. And you say, okay, what do you see? Well, everybody says we see that dot. And you forget about all this. Just think about that. I don't understand how God looks at all of us. But to me, there's a lot of dots yet in my life that he wants to sanctify. But he sees a heart that wants to do his will there. That's what he sees. And he keeps pressing forward. And doesn't give up on us. May the Lord help us. Be encouraged. God bless you.